Hi, good evening, everyone. Good to see you here tonight. And we want to thank Lillian for playing the prelude for us tonight. We appreciate that. And thank Mr. Margraf for playing the piano for the hymns here that we're about to sing. So let's sing now, beginning with 255, Blessed Assurance. Let's begin with that song here tonight. Trust you have a song sheet. And let's stand as we sing. 255, Blessed Assurance. We do want to welcome everybody tonight. Again, those that are here in the building, great to see you, to see your faces, and also the ones we can't see, the ones that are listening here on the recording, we want to welcome you as well. It's great to have you listening with us, and we're thinking about you, and we hope that you're doing the same for us, even though you can't see us either, but it's great to have you with us. I hope you are thinking of a testimony you could share tonight, some way that the Lord has blessed in this past week, or a lesson that you have learned, maybe a scripture. And I hope some of you listening will take me up on the call-in testimony offer. We may need a little advance notice for that, but I think we could do that. So I encourage you to consider that, and we'd like to hear from you in a service, even live. As far as our announcements and events coming up, this Wednesday, we're using our Wednesdays right now for community outreach, and still doing that around in our community. Planning to meet here at 4:30 on Wednesday night to use that last little bit of daylight that we have and try to reach our community. This coming Saturday is the next Women's Ministry Fellowship meeting. It's going to be at Mickey DeWeese's home in Chesterville at 10:30 a.m. So just want to invite all the ladies to come out to her house. That's there right on 51 South Street, right there in Chesterville. So just a reminder about that. Our Thanksgiving service is coming up, and that is a special time for us to offer our thanks. Of course, we do that all the time. We should do it all the time. But that's a special time we set aside for giving of thanks. And so prepare a testimony of thanks to share. We are bumping that service up again to 5 p.m. that night. And then after our service, planning to have a dinner here at the church, Plymouth Plantation Dinner. It's going to be served by the Pilgrims and Indians, our young people. And they are welcome to dress up as a pilgrim or an Indian. We, I think, are going to try to at least have some hats that you can wear. If you can't think of anything else, we'll at least try to designate you with a hat of whether you're a pilgrim or an Indian. And so planning on that. The food will be provided. You don't have to bring anything that night. There will be a basket for donations for the meal to cover that, but we are going to provide that here. And planning to eat in the foyer that night. Be setting up the foyer for the dinner, and we'll be serving that up to the folks eating, so you won't have to go through any sort of buffet lines and get the coronavirus or anything like that. And so just be serving it to you. On the last Sunday of the month, the Perez family is planning to be here. They're missionaries sent from our church. They are serving church planting work there in Georgia among the Hispanic people. And they're going to be here giving report on their church planting work last Sunday of the month. And then as we look ahead to next month, there is another ladies' activity, WMF activity, to decorate the church on December the 5th. That's a Saturday. There will be a brunch along with that. And then we are planning to have COVID caroling on December the 18th. So that's a little bit different. We are going to try to do it. It's going to be a Friday night, December the 18th. And we're planning to do that remotely from the church. Planning to have dinner here at the church that night. And then we'll do our caroling that way in light of COVID. And we'll either be calling people on the phone, or by that time we may actually be able to do some video conferencing as we come up with that. So that may be a possibility if folks have that. Otherwise, we'll do the phone caroling. The thank offering this year, as we think of that, will go to cover the costs of equipment needed to begin live streaming. And that is going to provide a live video option for our services. And we'll be able to get that out to people who can't attend in the building because of being sick or caring for sick family members or being at risk or being shut in. And then so it'll give us that option, as well as give us the option to broadcast other events in or out of our building. And you know, we sometimes have the need to do that. We've had, of course, you know, people, some of us may die. You know, I may die. And I hope that you might have a funeral, but I don't know where that would be. But, you know, if we have it here in the church, we you know, it's nice to be able to live stream that to people who can't come, whether due to being at risk or, you know, wouldn't be able to have as many people in here, but still be able to live stream it. So it'd be for that as well. And then, you know, obviously, weddings. I don't know of anybody getting married anytime soon, but there would be that possibility. You know, as we think about the coming year, One thing I'd like to do is plan a baptismal service and plan a time where we would do that. We don't have baptistry here. We've usually had to go to other locations, but that would give us the ability to capture a service like that, even in another location, and to give people the option to be there, even though they can't be there. So that would allow us to do that. So the cost of the equipment is about $1,600. And so we'd like to have our thank offering cover those expenses for the equipment anyway. If you would like to give towards that, you can use a special offering envelope or clearly mark the gift for that thank offering. Just before the shutdown, and speaking of shutdown, you know, the way things are going, we could be looking at that again, unfortunately. I don't know for certain, but, you know. But having the ability to live stream would better prepare us if we do get into a situation like we were in last spring again. And not ideal, of course, but it'd be better than what we have now. But we were trying to have choir practice. We were getting ready for Easter. If you remember that, some of you were working on some songs. We were having we had a little group we were working with, getting ready for Easter. Of course, Easter is past, and that happened during the lockdown. But Christmas is coming up, and we would like to see if we can get our same choir group together and see if we can get a song or two ready for Christmas. So we would like to begin having a practice beginning next Sunday, 5:30. We probably could have about four practices before our Christmas Sunday. We're planning a service, Christmas service Sunday morning, and then our evening Christmas candlelight service. I'll be doing that again in the evening service. So that's December the 20th. All right, this Wednesday is Veterans Day. We recognize our veterans this morning. We appreciate their service. Did we miss any veterans in our church? Did we recognize them all in our church, whether they're here or not? I want to make sure we do that, so we appreciate those who serve, who have served. All right, don't think we have any birthdays coming up. There are some later in the month. So take note of those. Wish those folks happy birthday. All right. Well, wondered if any would have a testimony tonight. And I'll take a few moments here for testimonies. And would anybody like to share anything tonight? Any testimonies? Praises, answers to prayer, or anything you'd like to share. Yes, Pastor.
It's blessed to have the Charlie Sheldon here this morning, and I think it's just kind of the fruit of Lee and Donna's witness there at that home, and certainly want to continue to pray for them, and we were able to talk with the parents a little while after church this morning, and but we continue to pray for them. And we continue to, I guess a praise is how good that President Trump did in the election. And by way of a request, I guess, is we just request that there's a statement, but somebody by the name of Yogi Berra made some time ago, it's not over till the fat lady sings. There is still opportunity as a possibility for Trump to win, even though the news media has called it, but it's not there yet. But I think we just need to continue to pray for our our country. Pray for our liberties as Christians, and for the opportunities to remain the kind of a country we were founded on.
Was quite a week. Quite a week with the election and the fallout from that. But yeah, the news media doesn't call the elections, although they try to, but they don't. They're not the official word. That hasn't been done officially yet. So, all right. Anyone else tonight? Any other testimonies? We've been praying for Mr. Kelly Burgess. He passed away. He's a former teacher of my wife's and principal, assistant principal, I think it was, for high school. But the funeral is this week, Thursday, I believe. And so pray for his family, the Burgess family. His son is, I believe, an Army Ranger. Is that what he is? Green Beret, Special Forces, and he was deployed, and they were allowing him to come back, but he was having to be in quarantine first in the country of Jordan before he could come back, but he was not able to get back before his dad passed, pray for the family there. He's got three children, and let's pray for them. Right. Anybody else tonight? Other testimonies? Yes, Mr. Margaret.
I'd just like to make a statement about the election. As you said, we don't really know what the results are. And regardless of what the results are, we know that we have a Father in heaven who is in control of things. And there's no surprises for him. And say the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord. We are going over the seven I am's in the Gospel of John right now, our Sunday school class. And today was the I am the light of the world. And we find that when there's no light, you're groping around in darkness. You can't tell where you're going. And that's the way the world is going. And regardless of
anybody else? Anyone else tonight? Anybody else? I did want to read the letter we have. If you haven't done that already, trust you have. Well, from the Zartmans, they serve in Mexico. This is their November letter. They say, "Dear praying friends, greetings from Monterrey, Mexico. What we were expecting has taken place. Because of the coronavirus, new measures have been announced that will affect the mobility and economy of the people of Monterrey. Prior measures had already had that effect. The government had lifted some restrictions, but all indicators show a turn for the worse. This COVID-19 is proving difficult to control. It has exposed the vulnerability of man, not yet able to provide a vaccine to prevent the spread of the virus. The new measures went into effect on the last days of October. We had an increase in the number of new cases in October, and some think there is also the influence of other countries that are expecting a second or third wave. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. As of November 1st, not wearing a face covering in public could result in a monetary fine. The popular necessary street markets are not permitted to operate on weekends. Children under 12 and adults over 65 are prohibited from entering restaurants or attending church. Therefore, Jean and I must attend the Sunday morning service by Skype. During October, we were allowed to meet with the younger church folks. A new man, 52 years of age, has attended three of these meetings, showing great interest. We invited him for dinner, were able to get somewhat acquainted. When he left, he said, "See you in church Sunday. We trust others will give him a warm welcome. Pray for his salvation." During the month of November, we should make a border trip. Mexico has closed the border to tourists because of the virus. Would you pray that the travel restrictions will be lifted? It is wreaking economic havoc on both sides of the Rio Grande River. May the Lord grant you a most blessed Thanksgiving. We remain yours, the Zartmans. All right. I'm a little bit concerned those same kind of measures are going to be coming our way, as I'm sure you are as well, but I don't know the future. But they are facing those pretty severe and strict coronavirus measures there. All right, on that note, let's take our song sheet and turn to 372. We'll sing another hymn together. Who is on the Lord's side? 372. Let's all stand as we sing. invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20 tonight. Joshua chapter 20. We're still in this final division of the book of Joshua, which is the division of Canaan, chapters 13 through 21. The land has already been conquested, and God had given Israel the victory. Now they had the task of dividing up the land. And the main part of that has already been completed. Last time we saw the lessons from the tribes of Joseph receiving their allotments. We also saw some lessons from the remaining seven tribes that needed their allotments. Joshua had to encourage them not to be slack, to go up and to take it. And then we concluded with the inheritance of Joshua. He was given a city after everybody else had taken their parts, a city that he went and built, Timnath-Serah, meaning my abundant portion. We're still in this final section, and there are a few more parts to be dealt with among all the tribes have to do with dividing up the land. As we look at these two chapters tonight, chapters 20 and 21, we read about two special kinds of cities that were established in the land at this time. And they are, first of all, the cities of refuge in chapter 20, and then secondly, the cities of the Levites in chapter 21. Then at the end of chapter 21, we see a summary of all that took place to this point in the book. So let's begin reading here in Joshua 20 and verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, and Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is in Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, till he stood before the congregation. So we're looking first of all here at these cities of refuge, the establishment of them. And it begins with the command for these cities. Verse 1 and 2, the Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. God had already given command for these cities to be set up even before the people went into the land. We have several other chapters that give instructions for these cities, first of which is way back in Exodus chapter 21. That's right after the giving of the Ten Commandments. God made it clear that he wanted these cities of refuge to be established. Exodus 21 verse 12, He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place where he shall flee. And so very early on, God was beginning to get this in their minds, that they needed to get ready for this. And then it's also discussed very thoroughly in Numbers 35, where we find out, if we were to go and read that chapter, you'd find out that the cities of refuge were also actually cities of Levites, which we're going to look at in chapter 21 here. But the Levites were actually the ones that were in charge of these six cities. They were also cities of Levites. Remember, the Levites were not given a section of the land. Rather, they were scattered all throughout. And six of these cities were cities of refuge. And then the fourth chapter in which these are discussed is Deuteronomy 19. Moses repeats these instructions. So we've got, and also this chapter, that's four chapters in God's Word where God describes these cities of refuge. That's quite a bit. That's quite a bit of material on these particular cities. So God thought it was important. And then the purpose of these cities. We have in verses 2 through 6 here. Basically, they were to be a refuge, a protection for those who killed people accidentally. And we have this distinction that is made between murder, premeditated murder, and accidental, we would call it manslaughter. The Bible makes a distinction. If we were to go back and read Deuteronomy 19, that's one of those other chapters where these are discussed. Moses gives an example of a situation where this could occur. And let's say that two men were in the woods. This is the example he uses. And they're both cutting trees with their axes, and that axe head happens to fly off that axe handle and strike the other man in his head, and he dies. That's an example of a situation where you'd have an accidental killing, where somebody would accidentally kill somebody. And if that were to happen, they could flee to one of these cities of refuge and be protected from that avenger. And then we have a process that is to be followed that's described here in the remaining verses up to verse 6. But that person who accidentally killed somebody, they would run to one of these cities of refuge before the avenger of blood were to get to them. And so hopefully they'd run pretty fast before that would happen. But then they would get to that city, they would find the elders of that city, and they would have kind of a preliminary hearing with those elders. And those elders would make a preliminary decision whether to allow this person in and protect them or maybe to do something else. But they were to talk to those men. And then the city was to give protection to the killer from the avenger of blood. The killer is allowed to live in this city until there would be a judgment by the congregation. Verse 6 describes that. There's some other kind of trial that was in front of the congregation. Probably evidence is presented. And the key thing here, as you look at all these passages that describe the cities, is the motive. They are looking for the motive. Was there a hatred for this person that they killed? Is there evidence of that? And they are going to make a judgment regarding the motive. The trial is looking for that motive. And then the killer is allowed to stay there. You notice that there's a time period here that's given here in verse 6. He shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, this trial, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house and unto the city from whence he fled. So they were to stay in that city until the high priest died, after which time they could go free. That was the stipulation. They could return to their own city. So we see a process here. There was a protection of the innocent. There was the responsibility also that the killer bore. He would have to leave everything that he knew if this happened and go to that city of refuge. And he, you know, would have to leave his family, leave his possessions, his land, and he's got to stay there in that city. There was some responsibility that he had, perhaps living there for years in that city of refuge. And then in verses 7 through 9, we're told of the appointment of those cities, or six of them. And if you notice the map that I gave you on the back of the song sheet here tonight, you can see where they were located. Where is my map? It's got to be here somewhere. There it is. So the cities of refuge are identified there. Three of them on the east side of the Jordan, three of them on the west side of the Jordan. And so no one was very far from one of these cities. So what can we learn from these cities tonight? Many things we could learn, but I'll boil it down to one thing here tonight that we can learn from these cities. And that is this: the sanctity of human life must be protected in a society. The sanctity of human life must be protected in society. You know, going back to Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, God instituted human government. Capital punishment was instituted there. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, it says, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now, that was a statement that was made prior to the giving of the law. One of the most foundational principles of all societies, all human government, really, government of man, goes back to that passage having to do with life, the sanctity of human life. And I think that seems to be one of the main reasons for these cities. We have an application of civil government that God is providing for them. He's looking ahead and seeing this possibility of people needing protection in this particular case, providing for these cities. Shows the sanctity of human life that needs to be protected in society. It's been said that the sanctity and dignity of life is the cornerstone upon which all justice is built. All human rights are predicated first upon the right to life. Going back to the founders in our country, Thomas Jefferson, one of them, not a Christian man per se, but Thomas Jefferson said this about government: "The care of human life and happiness, and not their destruction, is the first and only legitimate object of good government." The care of human life and happiness, and not their destruction, is the first and only legitimate object of good government. You know, that's a principle that goes back to the Bible. The importance of human life and the preserving, the guarding of that must be protected in a society. It's a principle that is a basis for so much of our legal system, even here in this country, and the processes that are followed in the event of a criminal trial. Many of these same principles come from a passage like this that we can see that God laid down. read of a emergency room doctor who tells a lot of her stories. She served in emergency rooms in some inner cities, saw a lot of different types of criminal type things. And her name's Dr. Pamela Grimm. She wrote a book on her experiences. But in that book, she tells the story of a police officer in the inner city in Detroit. His name was Sheldon. She says, one of the nicest police officers on the beat in Detroit. All the doctors at the inner city hospital liked him. He had an amazing ability to calm down the drug addicts, alcoholics, the mentally ill people that he brought into the ER. So no one was prepared for the night when Sheldon, this police officer, showed up on the operating room table. During a routine traffic stop, a young man pulled a shotgun and fired on him, on the police officer. All the doctors had an emotional investment in trying to save Sheldon's life. And as they worked over Sheldon's injured body, the young shooter was brought in and placed in the adjoining operating room. For a moment, Dr. Grimm considered the choice before her, how tempting it would be to let the shooter die. Sheldon, the police officer, deserved the best of care. What did his killer deserve? But like any committed doctor, she gave both men the best of care. Sheldon, the nicest officer on the beat, died from massive blood loss. Sheldon's killer survived. You know, the fact that both of those men were cared for equally in that moment is a reflection of the principles of God's Word and the processes that even we see in a situation like this in the cities of refuge, the need for a fair trial, the protection of life up until that point. And I'm not sure the end result of the trial that took place in that particular situation. According to the Bible, capital punishment would be in view. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's capital punishment. But we see the establishment of this sort of thing in our government, even in our society, here in these passages. You know, as we think about this issue, we also need to acknowledge the fact that God does not ignore the shedding of innocent blood in societies. God does not ignore that. When the first murder took place between Cain and Abel, Cain killed his brother Abel. We're told in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, God says to Cain, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God does not ignore the shedding of innocent blood in societies. In Moses' instructions about the cities of refuge in Numbers 35, another passage we see a description about that, he concludes with this warning. Numbers 35, 33, he says, "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are." Now, this is the basis for setting these cities of refuge up. This is why they were to do that. "So shall ye not pollute the land where ye are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." The Bible teaches us here that God takes notice of societies and governments and nations that allow innocent blood to be shed. God notices that. And it's offensive to him. And part of the reason why God set these cities up in with his people was to prevent that, to prevent the shedding of innocent blood, so that people would not just go forth and kill a person who accidentally killed somebody else. God set that up so that that would not happen. And so we see the importance of establishing what happened, if it was deliberate murder. Of course, capital punishment must take place. But there was within this city, in these cities of refuge, a process that was set up to be followed. A process of a trial, of a preliminary trial before the elders of the city, of a trial before the congregation to determine the motive of what happened, to looking into that. God has set this up. Part of that purpose was to carry out proper justice and to preserve that nation. Many people have also, as we study these cities of refuge, we see that there are a number of parallels to salvation. And we see that God himself describes himself in these terms, that God is a refuge, Psalm 46 says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. and salvation. In coming to Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it is spoken of in these same terms. Those that come to Jesus, it says, have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. You know, as we think about the penalty of our sin and the fact that that pursues us, so to speak, the Bible makes it clear there's only one way that we can have an escape from that. There's only one way we can have a refuge, and that is in Jesus Christ. And so there are many similarities here, and it may be that perhaps these cities are a type of Christ, type being that prophetic symbol in the Old Testament, pointing towards the work of Jesus Christ. We have the city being a refuge from punishment, from judgment. It's a protection that was available to all. You notice at the end of this chapter, it's said that this applies to all people. The stranger that sojourneth among them, anybody that this situation would happen to, it applies to all. The death of the high priest provided the full and the final pardon. You know, that man had to stay in that city until the time that the high priest died. Why do you think it was until the high priest died? Could it be because it pointed ahead to Jesus Christ being our high priest and his death for us, being the source of our freedom? The only source of protection was this city of refuge. You know, a person in that situation, they might have thought, you know, I don't want to flee to that city of refuge. I want to maybe just kind of build my own fortress and camp out in the mountains somewhere. And I don't want to have to go to that city. But they weren't guaranteed the protection that way. The only protection was fleeing to that city. And only there, in that city of refuge, was where they could find protection. And so it is with Christ. You know, we don't have protection anywhere else besides in Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley, I think, captured the truth of Christ being our refuge in his hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. The second stanza goes like this. Wesley writes, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, ah, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. Cities of refuge. And then we see the cities of the Levites here in chapter 21, another type of city that was to be established here. And again, we have a command for these cities. In verse 1 of chapter 21, then came near the heads of the fathers of the Levites unto Eleazar the priest, unto Joshua the son of Nun, unto the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spake unto them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses to give us cities to dwell in with the suburbs thereof for our cattle. And the children of Israel gave unto the Levites out of their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their suburbs. So they were commanded to give these cities, the Levites. Verses 3 through 8, we're told about the distribution of the cities here. They were given by Israel out of their inheritance. We're told in the scripture that the destiny of the Levites had been set for some time, way back by Jacob, looking ahead to the descendants of Levi. He had said they were going to be scattered. That's partly a punishment upon their descendants. But of course, they proved their faithfulness later on. Remember at the golden calf incident in Exodus 32, it was the Levites that were on the Lord's side. Who was on the Lord's side? The Levites came forward. And then you remember Phinehas, another one of the Levites, he came and showed his faithfulness to the Lord. And another passage that shows the intention for the Levites is Moses' blessing in Deuteronomy 33. And he predicted the role of the Levites here. And Deuteronomy 33:10, Moses says, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments, and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt sacrifice upon thine altar. So the the Levites were to be scattered all throughout Israel. And if you see the map again, you can see how they were distributed there, that second map. You've got 48 cities distributed all throughout Israel there. These are the cities for the Levites. And part of their purpose was to be teachers. They shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. Of course, they were also in charge of the worship of Israel. They had a role there in the tabernacle worship, later the temple. But not only that, they were also scattered to be teachers of the people. And then we see the cities divided up in verses 4 through 8. They're divided up according to the three sons of Levi, which were Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. See, the rest of the passage here deals with the children of Kohath. That was Aaron. And then the rest of the Kohathites, their cities were given to them. Children of Gershon, children of Merari. Then we have the names of the cities are all listed, verses 9 through 40. They're all identified and out of what tribes they were given. What can we learn from the cities of the Levites? Well, a second lesson here that we can learn is this. The ministry of God's word among his people must be promoted. The ministry of God's word among his people must be promoted. You notice that the people of Israel, after their allotments were all made, they were commanded to give up cities out of their tribes for the Levites. And then the lots were distributed and they were divided up among the sons of Levi. But the people themselves gave up these cities. They said, these cities in our tribes, these are going to be for the Levites. And God set this up for the benefit of his own people. Matthew Henry says this about these cities, thus did God graciously provide for the keeping up of religion among them, and that they might have the word nigh them. Yet, blessed be God, we under the gospel have it yet nigher, not only Levites in every county, but Levites in every parish, whose office it is to teach the people knowledge and to go before them in the things of God. It's a little bit different today, of course. But we see the priority that God obviously intended for the ministry of his word among the people. Now, this was a time when the people did not have the scriptures in their hands. Each of them did not have a copy of the scriptures where they could go and see for themselves. They had people that were helping them with this. But still, the ministry of God's word, the worship of God among God's people must be promoted. And God is emphasizing that through the establishment of these cities all throughout the land. Still of very vital importance even today, the ministry of God's word among his people. And then we come finally to the summary of this section here. At the end of chapter 21, look at verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. God gave them the land, verse 43. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land. He had promised this to their fathers. God gave them victory, verse 44. Yes, there were still Canaanites in the land. Remember, God had promised to drive them out, not all at once, but little by little. Back in the book of Exodus, we see that. They had to take responsibility for it, and we see their faults and their failures. And depending on the degree to which they obeyed God, that was the victory that they were given, the ability to drive out these people. They had to take responsibility for it, but God still gave them victory. And then, verse 45, God kept all his promises. There failed not aught any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. You know, at the end of Joshua's life, we flip ahead to Joshua 23. This is the very same thing that he wants the people to remember it, even as he is facing his own death. Joshua 23, verse 14, Joshua says, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." God kept all his promises to them. And even though we're not Israel, we can say the same thing today. God has kept, will keep, all of his promises to us. Things may change all around us. The political scene may change. Our country may change. But God will most certainly keep his promises. Your health may change very soon. Maybe later on, your family may change. But God's promises of salvation will never change. God's promises of victory over death, his promise to resurrect your body, that will never change. The promise of his presence by his Holy Spirit will never change. The other side of that is the promise of his judgment upon sin. Promise of punishment for those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ. That will happen as well. God's faithful to those promises. He's faithful to all of his promises. And we see that demonstrated here in this book. God was faithful. His word is reliable. What God says will come to pass. What God says to the nations of this world will happen. And we can trust him because of that. We must trust God's word. Trust God's word all the time. No matter what happens all around us, all may change, but Jesus never, as the song goes. And we can be thankful for that and rejoice that we have a faithful God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Help us to trust you because of that. Recognize that we must trust you, or we face the promise of eternal punishment if we do not. Father, we thank you for the principles of your word. Thank you for the emphasizing to us of the sanctity of human life. Lord, we live in a society where that is disregarded in so many ways, increasingly so. And we recognize that you see this. The blood of these innocent people cries out to you. Oh Lord, we are grieved by this. Father, we pray that in the hearts of your people, in the lives of your people, that there would be a respect for the life that you have given. And Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we pray that you would establish and promote the ministry of your Word all throughout this land. We see the importance, even in our own land, of those who would go forth and would minister your word, lead in the worship of your people. We see the priority of that. We pray that others would see that as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's close tonight with our last hymn.